Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It is such an honor to be back again tonight, and I appreciate you being here. And if you find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to bring the message that God's led my heart to tonight. You pray for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge. And by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Father, thank You for the portion of Scripture that You've led my heart to tonight. And I pray that, Lord, the Word of God would go forth tonight, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of Your Spirit. God, would You speak to us tonight? Give us that liberty that makes preaching come easy. Lord, we want to thank You for Jesus, who bled and died and was buried and rose again for our salvation. We owe a debt that we can't ever repay, but God, we can say thank You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. We ask that You have Your will and way now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Keep your Bibles open here tonight. I've got an interesting title to this message tonight. If I had a title, I would title it something like this: How Do You Smell? How do you smell? Well, four times in these Scriptures, verse 14, Paul said He's the savor of His knowledge. Verse 15 says He's the sweet savor of Christ. Verse 16 says He's the savor of death. And verse 16 says He's the savor of life. There's a lot in these four verses concerning the subject of smell, how we smell, and the importance of smell. I believe we're very conscious of smell tonight. Can I say it and you take it lightly? B.O. or body odor is probably one of the most repulsive smells that one could imagine. You see, it turns people off and it turns people away. I'm startled at the fact that the fragrance industry, they tell us by the end of the year 2014, we will have spent $29 billion in this nation alone in the fragrance industry. My friend, we spend a lot of money when it comes to the smell and the scent and the odors of different fragrances. I mean, everything's got a scent these days. Air fresheners, candles. My wife's got candles all over the house. She's got them things lit up everywhere. Fabric fresheners, plug-ins. She's got plug-ins in the bathroom. I mean, there's everything that's got a scent today. Hand soap. I can't even use. We don't even have a bar of soap in the bathroom no more. She buys all that fragrance stuff. Everything's got a scent today. The way we smell is important, and what things smells like is important. I thought about some of the things that we judge by our smell. I thought about the scent test. You see, a smell will tell you whether something is good or whether something is bad. Have you ever stopped to think that a long time before they ever put those expiration dates on items that we buy at the store, our mothers knew how to tell if something was good or bad? I've seen my mother reach into the refrigerator and pull out that jug of milk, take the lid off of it, take a big whiff of it. I've seen her open up a package of sandwich meat and that casserole that had been sitting in the refrigerator for several days and lift the lid off of it. And she could tell in an instant whether it needed to go in the garbage or whether it was good enough to eat or not. There's the scent test. Then there's the stimulus test. In other words, scent stirs your appetite. I can still remember and recall and reflect upon those days when we had basements in our churches. And on homecoming Sunday, them ladies would take the lids off of them chicken and dumplings and take the lids off of that good home-cooked stuff that they had made, and that aroma would come filtering up through the air-conditioned vent, and most of the people sitting in the congregation say, "I wish that preacher would hurry up and shut up so we could go eat." Sin has a stimulus test, and then sin has a warning test. Sometimes we can smell fire before we ever see the smoke. I know in the natural gas and the propane gas that we have in our homes, oftentimes they put a scent in it of rotten eggs so you can tell if there's a leak somewhere in your house. Our taste is determined by our smell. When you have a cold and your sinuses are all flamed up, the food just don't taste right, does it? There is that scent test. And then that smell even describes who you've been with sometime. I've been to the funeral homes. They've about quit it now. But I used to go to the funeral home, and when I walked back in my house and got near my wife, she'd say, "You've been around somebody that's been smoking, ain't you?" You see, smell tells who you've been with. Our smell is important in our lives. It's so important that it reminds us that we ought to consider, how do we smell? And I want to preach about that tonight. How do you smell? There's a smell about you tonight. There's three things tonight I'd like to talk to about this smell. There's an overwhelming thought here in these verses about, first of all, the smell of the Master. There's the smell of the Master. Can I ask you tonight, do you know the smell of the Master tonight? I mean, do you know how Christ smells? The Scripture here tells us how the Master smells. Look in verse 14. Paul said, you're in the latter part of this verse, he's the savor of His knowledge. Verse 15 says, he's the sweet savor of Christ. Oh, can I say to all of us gathered in this room tonight, the most wonderful aroma that you'll ever smell in all of eternity is the smell of the lovely Lord Jesus. For the Bible says He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. There's the smell of the Master. You know, describing a smell sometimes is one of the most difficult things that you could ever do. How would you describe the smell of the Master or the fragrance of the Lord Jesus tonight? If you were to describe the Lord, how would you describe Him? Well, I'd like to describe Him in at least three ways. First of all, I believe that He smells like life. He smells like life. Have you ever been around something that smells dead? I've smelled things that's dead. I mean, it just smells dead. It's got a dying odor to it. I'm telling you, if you've ever been around the lowly Nazarene, if you've ever been around the lovely Lord Jesus, He don't smell like death. No, He smells like life. John said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now Jesus said Himself in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I like what John wrote over in the little John in the back of our Bible. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Until you've had a run in with or an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Savior of man, you don't know what life is. In other words, you're dead while you're living if you don't know life in Christ. You're in your sins and trespasses, but thank God. That was a day in my darkest despair when my soul smelt the sweet rose of Sharon. When Jesus passed by my way one day on May the 18th, 1962. I'm glad the Lord smells like life. Oh, listen, can I say to those of us who are saved in this room, we have life that's worth living tonight. The world thinks they've got it all figured out, but all life is only held in the heart and the life of men and women, boys and girls, who's been to Calvary and been washed in the crimson tide of the sacrificed Lamb of Calvary. And all they've been sealed until the day of redemption. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus, the smell of the Master, He smells like life. Then secondly, He smells like liberty. Oh, you say, now preacher, how would you describe liberty as a smell? Well, the only way I could describe it is, why don't we ask some prisoner? Oh, you think about that prisoner that's been in prison for a number of years, and one day the old jailer comes down the hallway and brings his bunch of keys, and he unlocks the door and he says to that prisoner, hey, this is the greatest day of your life. You've been pardoned. You're going to be set free. And that old jailer leads him down the corridors of the prison. And oh, he steps outside and he sticks his chest up in the air and he takes a deep breath of fresh air and oh, and he says, oh, how good it is to be set free and to have liberty. I'm preaching to a crowd of people tonight that's sitting in this church that used to be bound by the chains of sin. You used to be held down by the sins of iniquity, and you were enslaved by the forces of hell. But one day, thank God, the King of Glory signed your pardon in the blood of the crucified Lamb of God and set you free, and you're free indeed. The Bible said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm glad that I've been set free tonight. You see, the smell of the Master is there's life, but there's liberty. Oh, I'm glad He redeemed me. Aren't you glad He redeemed you? That word redeem is an interesting word in the Bible. It really means three words. The word redeem means a garrison. The word a garrison means He purchased you in the marketplace of sin. But oh, He not only purchased you in the marketplace of sin, He has exegarisoed you. In other words, He not only paid for you and bought you out of the marketplace of sin, but oh, He took you out of the marketplace of sin and set you free. But oh, there's a third word that word redeem means. Not only does it mean a garrison, an exegarison, but it means lutral. It means to loose and set free. Oh, aren't you glad tonight the smell of the Master is? There's liberty in the Lord. He set you free. And then there's another word that describes the smell of the Master. Not only life and liberty, but love. Can't you see that old soldier boy in his day before email and texting and Twitter and Twitter, whatever you call it. I'm confused on that word. And before long distance, a phone call was, that old soldier yonder on the battle fell, and always the stench of war is all about him. And then one day a lieutenant walks in with a bag on his shoulder and throws that bag down in the midst of that boy, and he cries, "Mail call! Mail call! Mail call!" And them old boys gather around that old lieutenant, and he begins to pass out those letters. And that old soldier boy is handed a letter from father. Oh, but he's handed one from mother, then one from sister, and then one from the neighbor. But oh, he's not looking for that letter from that father or that mother. No, he's looking for that letter that's been written on pink paper, and there's a beautiful flower up in the corner of it. And he smells of it, and he opens it up, and he says, "Oh, that's the one. That's the one. It smells. It's got the smell that says, 'I still love you. I'm waiting on you. I can't wait till you get home.'" Oh, thank God tonight. Can I tell all of us gathered in this room, there was a day yonder in my past life that one day I opened up the sweet letter from my blessed Savior. And oh, that letter, I opened it this morning, and it's still got the same smell. It's the smell that says, "I still love you. I'm waiting on you, and I can't wait till you get home." Oh, thank God, there's the smell of the Master. And then there's the smell not only of the Master in these verses. I find here there's the smell of ministry. There's the smell of ministry. Now, certain occupations have a certain aroma about them. If you've ever been in a printer shop, you smell the smell of ink and printing. If you've ever been in a bakery, you smell the smell of fresh baked bread. If you've ever been in a carpenter shop, you smell the cutting and the sanding of new fresh wood. I remember when I pastored in Virginia in the late 70s, I remember a lot of my people would go to Knoxville to the UT hospital. And I remember many times traveling down the Alcoa Highway. Out there on the Alcoa Highway, there's a paper mill out there, and you couldn't go down 75 because the odor spread all over Knoxville. It was that awful odor of the paper mill. Can I tell you that there's a smell associated with the ministry? I've not been too good at it, but I'm getting a little better. Every once in a while I could be sitting in a service or be somewhere and a man of God would get up and preach, "Brother Benny," and he don't have to preach his whole message. But I tell you, I know that man is a man of God, and he's a God-called preacher. You see, there's a certain smell that's associated with the ministry. I can remember as a young boy growing up in the foothills of Virginia, oftentimes we'd go down and I'd wash cars at the local filling station. And I can remember in those garages how that them old mechanics, they'd fall in, my friend, and work on them vehicles and get under the hood and crawl up and under them. And by the end of the day, they had grease all over them. I mean, you could smell their occupation. It was all over them. They had the smell of grease, the smell of oil, and the smell of the blackness of the tires that had been changed. And my friend, there was an aroma about their occupation. They weren't a bit ashamed of what they did. My friend, it went along with their occupation. Now if you go to the local dealership where you buy your car, they put on them little neoprene gloves. And they crawl under your hood, and then by the end of the day, when they finish, they leave about as clean as they did when they walked in the building that morning. You say, "Preacher, what are you trying to say?" We got a whole bunch of preachers today that's going into the pulpit every Sunday morning with them neoprene gloves on, and they're afraid to stand and preach against sin and preach against what's wrong and stand up for what's right. They're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. They're afraid they're going to feel hurt somebody's feelings or something. They hope that nobody knows that they're a man of God and that somebody smells them. But can I tell you, thank God, every Sunday morning when I walk in my pulpit, every time when I walk in God's pulpit, I don't put my wife's perfume on. I don't rub it behind my ears. You know why? I want to smell like a man. I want the folks to know where I'm from and what I'm doing. I'm in business for the Lord. And my friend, listen, I jumped off in deep water a long time ago. And my friend, it was either sink or swim. I tell you, I want to stand and preach sin and men and men and sin and call right, right and wrong, wrong. My friend, there's only one way to do it, and that is to preach the truth. And my friend, some folks won't like it, but oh, I tell you, I'm too far from the shore now to try to start swimming back. Amen. Oh, listen, there is that smell of the ministry. There's the call of the ministry. Call, you know what the word call means? It means a summons. Now, in our Kentucky terminology, the word call simply means you're hereby commanded that laying all other businesses aside, you are to appear in an appointed time, in an appointed place for an appointed purpose. Can I tell you, that's the call that I received. I've been summoned, Brother Benny. And I tell you, I got in this thing not to give up and quit, but I want to keep on keeping on. No, friend, listen, not everybody's going to love you, but I'm going to preach the truth, my friend, because that's what I've been called to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I will receive a reward. But if against my will, that don't change a thing. But he said, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. You know what that means? That simply means, my friend, if you're going to preach, preach. If you're going to get in, get in. If you're going to sing, sing. If you're going to take a stand, stand. If you're going to do something for the Lord, do it. My friend, we got so many folks now, they're out more than they are in. They're off more than they are on. They're down more than they are up. But oh, listen, this thing ain't a game. It ain't a hobby. My friend, we don't do this thing because we ain't got nothing else to do. But we're doing it because God's called us to do it. Amen. Amen. There's a smell about the master, but there's a smell about the ministry. I worry about some of these young preachers, and I thank God there's some good young preachers coming up. But I worry about some of these young preachers. I've seen them come through my way. I mean, listen, they're too good to preach on a Wednesday night. They're too good to go down to nursing home to preach. They're too good to preach to the youth class or help teach a Sunday school class. No, if they can't have the prime time, if they can't preach on Sunday morning or Sunday night, they don't want no part in it. Can I say tonight, if God ever put the itch in them like He put the itch in me, when God put the itch way down in me, praise God, you preach to a barking dog and pray to God, God give you the power to keep preaching until the dog shut up. Amen. I can remember, praise God, as a young preacher boy, when God called me to preach, I'd wait till my wife and babies left of evening. I'd get my Bible and go in the living room. I'd stand in front of my picture window, look out across the road at Rufus James's cow, and I'd preach to them cows. My friend, many a night I'd preach to them cows down late in the evening while Clara went to see her mother and her father. I'd stand there preaching, pray to God, one of them cows gets saved. You say, you're nut. No, I ain't nut. Bless God, I just wanted to preach. God put the preach down inside of me. And I like it when God's in it. I love to preach. I ain't never been good at it, but I sure do like to try. Praise God. Amen. Are y'all with me? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. I remember growing up as a young boy. I mean, in the community. If a cat or a dog died, you know what they'd do? They'd get me to come preach a funeral. We'd dig a hole and bury that cat and that dog, and I'd preach a little bit over that thing. My friend, listen, there's times I attempted to stop a toad frog so I could have something to preach at. Amen. God ever puts preaching in you, you'll preach. Amen. Come on now. Amen. I worry about this bunch that don't want to preach. Hey, there's a smell about the ministry. Look here in verse 14. First of all, there's a smell of victory. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Hey, listen. We're not working toward victory. We're working from victory. He's done one, the victory, but He said, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, I don't know about you being in this church, but I know this much. You put your britches on just like I do, one leg at a time. I have good days and I have bad days. I have days when I'm up on top of the mountain. I have days when I'm down in the valley. I mean, Elijah got discouraged. John the Baptist got discouraged. But I want you to know there's ups and downs in the ministry. But can I tell you, when it's all said and done, and when the journey is run, and when the battle is over, thank God, we're going to have the victory. Because the Bible says He always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Amen. I like that. You see, that where He said He causeth us to triumph in Christ, that really takes us out of the equation there. We don't have a whole lot to, in other words, it don't have a whole lot to do with what we do. It don't have a whole lot to do with what we say. It don't have a whole lot to do with what we accomplish. But He says here, He causeth us. He causeth us. In other words, my friend, the doing is His part. The accomplishment is His part. The power is His part. He causeth us to triumph in Christ. Oh, listen. The victory is ours. The victory is ours. Thank God. Listen. Oh, may I say that we're quickly becoming the minority in this nation. That's right. There's more Muslims than we are now. Yeah. But that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us because look in verse 17. Paul said here, for we are not as many. I mean, we are the minority. We're not the majority. All listen, but notice he said in verse 17, he said, for we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. He said, that crowd that's corrupting the Word of God. Now, will you listen to me? That crowd out there that's corrupting the Word of God is much bigger than we are. That crowd that's corrupting the Word of God, hey, listen, they have more finances than we do. They have bigger facilities than we do. They've got football stadiums for churches. Hello? But oh, listen, the Bible said we're not as many as they are. Amen. Notice that word corrupt. You know that word corrupt is an I love to look up the meaning of words. That word corrupt, my friend, is a terminology that's directed at a dishonest businessman. In other words, here it's a reference to a tavern keeper. In other words, you know what he did? He would take good wine and he would dilute it and water it down for a greater gain. He did not carry the pure stuff because he could make more money if he could have a greater popularity and a bigger clientele and more people sitting in his church if he watered it down and distributed that corrupt stuff and that defiled stuff. Can I tell you tonight, there's a whole bunch of preachers all across this nation. All they're doing is diluting. I mean, they're watering down the preaching of the Word of God. You ought to appreciate a man that'll preach the book and preach it just like it is. Amen. I'm here to tell you we need to preach the unadulterated My friend, the pure, the perfect, the infallible, inerrant, inspired, immutable, insurmountable, invincible, undeniable, undefiable, undebatable Word of God. Bob Jones Sr. once said, preach the truth, it'll get you in trouble. Keep preaching the truth, and it'll get you out of trouble. We can't afford, church, we can't afford, my friend, to water down the Word of God in this day. Look here in verse 17. For we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity. Now catch that. He says, for as of sincerity. In other words, he's saying, we're going to be held accountable. God's looking for you and I as God's people to be sincere. It implies the idea that we're not to be two-faced. In other words, we're not to be different on Monday than what we were on Sunday. In other words, our lives ought to match up with our profession. We ought not preach one thing and get out and live like another. And boy, we preachers, listen, we can't preach one way and get out and live like another. I wouldn't listen to a preacher if he lived that kind of life for nothing in the world. Come on. Amen. Amen. But all. In other words, it means don't be a hypocrite. But now, notice here. Notice verse 17. But we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity. But then notice, he said we need to be reminded that our life is a testimony on God's behalf, but as of God. Can I say to all of us in this building tonight, it's not your reputation that is at risk. It's not your reputation that we ought to be worried about. Now, we ought to have a good reputation, but all can I say, when we do something and live contrary to what this book says, when we appear to be something different than what we are, my friend, it's the reputation of God that we're destroying. It's the reputation of God that we're defiling. It's the reputation of God that we're tampering with. But notice he said in verse 17, he said we're doing it in the sight of God. Look at it. But we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity we're accountable. But as of God, it's the reputation of God that's at stake, but in the sight of God. Can I tell you, everything we're doing in our lives, God's watching. And then notice he said, speak we in Christ. The world will determine what they think about Christ by what they see in me and you. Amen. So number one, the smell of the master is there's life, liberty, and love. The smell of the ministry is, my friend, there is liberty. There is victory. But then notice there's the smell of evangelism. Look in verse 14. And maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us. There's the smell of evangelism. There's the smell of victory, but there's the smell of evangelism. Oh, I fear in these last days of this grace that's been saved, we've lost our burden for lost souls. I can remember as a young boy when I could see those moms come to the altar. Their hair was put up in a bun, and they had them little hankies, and you could hear them crying out to God, calling their sons and their daughters' name. When's the last time you've heard somebody on the altar crying out their children's name? We've lost our burden in this nation as a church for the lost souls of men and women and boys and girls. Oh, how we ought to get a burden back, my friend, to be a witness and a testimony. Oh, the smell of evangelism. It's by us. In other words, they won't know who Christ is if we don't go tell them. There's the smell of victory, the smell of evangelism. But oh, I see the smell of missions. Look in verse 17. Notice he said every place. Every place. Thank God for a church. I mean, we don't support missionaries like you all. I mean, you all do such a great mission work, but we do our missionary that we send them love offerings each month and that we support. But oh, listen, thank God. We ought to go into the world and preach the gospel. Oh, but may I interject a thought right here? Don't get mad at me. Brother R didn't pay me to say this. But oh, the first missionary you ought to take care of is your own missionary. Your pastor. Take care of him and his wife. Now, I know you do. I think churches have forgotten about that. Oh, if we keep him poor, we'll keep him humble. I've been there. Praise God, some of them will starve you to death so bad you'll become poor. You'll be like Job's turkey. You have to lean up against the fence to gobble. That's poor, honey. I believe the pastor ought to live as comfortable as the average person in the church.
Amen.
Well, that didn't cost you a dime. That part of the message is free. I love you, Greg. I know you love your pastor. I wish there was a bunch more here could have heard that. Amen. All right, there's the smell of the master, the smell of the ministry. Oh, but can I say lastly, there's an overwhelming thought here in this text, not only concerning the smell of the master and the smell of the ministry, but I see the smell of men. The smell of men. Can I ask you, how do you smell tonight? That's what I'm getting at. It's how do you and I smell? I didn't ask you now how your neighbors smell. I think too often we spend a whole lot of time seeing how our neighbor smells when we really need to do is smell ourselves. That's right. See how we smell. Maybe you ought to consider how you smell to others. And did you know how you can consider how you smell to others? It's based upon the one that's doing the smelling.
Amen.
That's how somebody's going to tell how you smell. Let me give you, for instance, if there was a young mother in this crowd tonight that had a young baby, and that young baby were to do a job in its diaper, and that mother were to lay that baby in the seat and begin to change that dirty diaper, I dare say there'd be about 8 or 10 people sitting close by and want to get up and walk out. But you know the interesting thing about that is, it's bothering everybody else, but it ain't bothering that mother one bit. You see, it determines who's doing the smelling. I want to ask you tonight. I've shared with you the smell of the master. He's life, liberty, and love. There's the smell of ministry, victory, evangelism, and missions. But what about the smell of men? How do you smell to God tonight? I'm sure glad that when the Lord smells me, I don't know about you, but when a thrice holy God, a God that's never committed one sin, a God, that, my friend, that knows the difference between right and wrong, when He smells me, according to these Scriptures, He don't smell me, but He smells Him. Look here in verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Aren't you glad tonight that when the Lord smells you, He don't smell that defilement. He don't smell that sin in your life. But all, when He smells you, He smells His Son.
Amen.
That's what Paul said to Timothy.
Amen.
For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I think about the little story about the shepherd. His female lambs were birthing all kinds of little ewe lambs. One morning, his female lamb birthed a beautiful little baby ewe lamb. But in the process, the mother lamb died. The old shepherd thought, what am I going to do? He frantically tried to take a bottle and some goat's milk and bottle feed that little newborn lamb, but it would not take it. He even took that little ewe lamb, set it over in the stall with another young mother and lamb, but that mother would just butt that lamb out of the way because she knew it wasn't hers. He knew that the little ewe lamb was going to die, but he got up the next morning and there was another female lamb birthing another little baby ewe lamb. But this time the mother lived and the little baby ewe lamb died. It was in an instant the old shepherd knew what he was going to do. He said, I'll take that little baby lamb that's dead. I'll skin that skin off of that little baby lamb. I'll wrap it around that little baby lamb and attach it. And he did, and he set it over into the stall with that mother. And that mother turned and smelt that little lamb. And that mother just turned and let that baby lamb begin to nurse. Oh, can I tell you, all the blessings that I've ever received of God, I tell you, I stank in the nostrils of God. The Bible said all of my righteousness was as filthy rags. Not righteousness. Isaiah said our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But all can I say, yonder at Calvary, there on that hill called Calvary, there God let a lamb die. God took the skin of that lamb and He's covered me and He's accepted me into His family, all because I'm covered in the righteousness of His own Son. You and I ought to smell like Him. Apart from anything else, we ought to smell like Him. If the world smells us, it won't affect them one bit. But oh, if they smell Him, oh, it'll be a life-changing experience. How do you smell tonight? I want to close with this little scenario of John chapter 12. You know the story in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. He's been dead 4 days, and Mary and Martha is so hurt because the Lord hadn't got there. But the Lord comes, and the Lord brings Lazarus back to life. But when you get to John chapter 12, in the first few verses, John gives us the idea that they're at Simon the leper's house. And it's as if they're gathering together for a time of fellowship. All those that the Lord has touched their lives and worked great miracles are seeming to gather there at Simon the leper's house. Now, Simon is not a leper at this point. He was. But the Lord's done something for him. Martha's already there, according to John's writing. Mary hadn't arrived yet. Mary is about to leave her home, probably, getting ready to walk a short distance to Simon the leper's house. But there in the house in John 12, we find that Jesus is at the head of the table and Lazarus and Simon the leper is already there. And they're gathered. But all yonder's Mary. Mary is just ready to leave her house. Everybody's bringing a dish. They're going to eat because it says in John's Gospel that Lazarus was able to eat after he resurrected. Mary is in the house getting ready to grab her cloak and get that little dish that she's prepared to take to Simon the leper's house. She grabs her cloak and she grabs that little dish, and it seems as if the Holy Spirit says to Mary, "Mary, what are you going to take Jesus?" And Mary seems to think, "Well, I didn't get a gift to take the Lord today. I'm running late. I've got to go." And the Holy Spirit seems to say to Mary, "But Mary, have you soon forgot? It was just last week, a few days ago, that He stood at your brother's tomb and He spoke His name and He came back to life." A tear may have swelled up in Mary's eye. She said, "I remember. I remember. But what do I have to give to the Lord?" And it's as if the Holy Spirit says, "Mary, do you have an alabaster box?" And Mary thinks, "Yes. Yes, I've got an alabaster box. But that box of ointment was a diary. I'm saving it for the special man in my life. And after all, you know, perhaps when Mary and Martha's father died, I don't know. I'm just giving you a scenario. Perhaps their father gave each of those girls, their widow girls, they've never been married, each an alabaster box. It was worth 300 pence or a year's salary, a common labor's salary. And their father could have given it to them as an inheritance. Martha's probably already spent hers. She's probably purchased the home that they're living in. But Mary was saving hers. It was back there in the closet, up on top of the shed, hid under some other things, and wrapped up in a beautiful velvet material. And Mary says, "That's all I've got left. I'm saving it for a special man in my life." Do you reckon the Holy Spirit may have said something like this to Mary? "Oh, but Mary, isn't He the one? After all, Mary, ain't nobody ever done for you what He done. He's special. Ain't nobody like the Master." I can visualize Mary. I don't know if it happened that way. I'm just giving you a scenario. I can see Mary as she goes back there in that closet. She gets up there and she gets that beautiful little alabaster box down, wrapped up in that velvet material. She brings it in there and she gets her dish and her cloak and she hides that alabaster box under her garment. She goes off over to Simon the leper's house. When Mary gets there, it's already started. They're already fellowship. Jesus is at the head of the table. Perhaps Simon the leper's on one side, right near Jesus, and Lazarus over on the other side. "Brother Benny, I can't help but think." Old Simon the leper looks over at Lazarus and he says, "Lazarus, have I told you? Have I told you how much I love you? It was just a few days ago, Lazarus. I was out yonder on the outside of the city. My eyeballs had already fell out from that leprosy. The ends of my fingers had already rotted off, Lazarus. I had a bell around my neck and had to cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' when somebody come by. But all that day, Jesus came by. When Jesus came by, He changed me, Lazarus. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm home, Lazarus. I'm home at last, Lazarus. I'm here at my house, Lazarus." Lazarus may have looked across the table and said, That ain't nothing. Why, I was stinking. I was in that tomb. I was wrapped up. It was all dark. And oh, it'd been 4 days. I mean, all hope seemed to have vanished away. And then in the stillness of the darkness, I thought I heard my name. And I heard my name. And I got up. And oh, Jesus brought me back to life. About that time, the old blind man stands up and says, "Oh, boys, let me tell you, I was down there by the side of the road. I was blind and could not see. I begged for every dime that I ever got, but Jesus came by my way. And oh, He touched my eyes, and now I can see." About that time, the old lame man jumped up and said, "Oh, boys, you ought to have been there. Oh, praise God, I couldn't even walk." But praise God, he began to leap around that room. About that time, maybe a mother stood up and said, "Oh, it was my child. Oh, that had died. But Jesus came one day and touched my son in a casket, and he come back to life." Oh, listen. All the testifying may have went on there at Simon's house. We don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But oh, about that time, Holy Spirit said, Mary, it's time. It's time, Mary. And oh, Mary goes off over there where she's laid that alabaster box wrapped up in that beautiful linen cloth. And she comes out with it. Nobody knows her. She slips around. She slips around behind Jesus. She gets down behind Him, perhaps. She breaks that alabaster box. And when she breaks that alabaster box, nobody hears it breaking. But oh, she begins to gnaw it. John said, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with the tears, with her hairs of her head. Matthew and Mark said she anointed the head of Jesus with that ointment. There was all in that room beginning to spread the fragrance of worship. And everything came to a stop. And everybody began to look toward Jesus and said, "It's Him. It's Him. The fragrance is coming from Him." Oh, can I tell you tonight, we ought to bury His scent deep in us so that when others smell us, they don't smell you and me, but they smell Him. Oh, it's about Him tonight. It ain't about you and me. It's all about Him. He's the one that deserves it all. We ought to smell Him tonight. How do you smell? There's the smell of the Master, the smell of ministry, but there's the smell of men. How do you smell? You see, there's a smell that can bring life, and there's a smell that can bring death in these scriptures. You smell it to somebody. How do you smell? It's important how you smell. Our Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to preach. Thank You for the Word, for the message. And I pray, Lord, it'll do what it needs to do. Hope it's touched somebody's heart tonight. Hope it's helped somebody. I don't know about everybody else in this room, Lord, but I do know that there's a beautiful smell of the Master. And there's the smell of ministry. Thank You, Lord, for calling me to preach. I don't deserve to be a preacher. I don't deserve to be standing where I'm standing tonight. But oh, I love the ministry. I love to preach. I love to share Christ with people that don't know Him. But oh, dear God, I want to be very careful. I want to be very cautious to not live in such a way that I'd be a stumbling block to some lost person or to some young Christian. So how I smell is important spiritually. May we take an inventory of our lives tonight and ask, how do we smell? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.